Let's turn to the book of Malachi. In the Hebrew Scriptures, chapter 1. Malachi means my messenger or my angel. He was well named because he was a messenger sent by God with messages from God to Israel. That makes Malachi very special, since there have only been a few human beings who have received divinely inspired messages like that. Malachi lived sometime after the return from the Babylonian captivity and after the Second Temple was built, sometime after 520 BC. It's possible that Malachi was the last prophet before the arrival of the Son of God, who inaugurated the new covenant. After returning from exile and rebuilding the temple, which was a time of spiritual renewal, the Jewish people had drifted away from the Lord. We had lost our first love. Our religion had become external, ceremonial, ritualistic, passionless. We had become spiritually lukewarm. We were performing the outward ceremonies of our Jewish religion while being far from God. Israel in the time of Malachi was experiencing a lot of problems. It seems that an unusual amount of tragedies were occurring. Maybe the weather was bad. The harvests definitely were bad. Pests were attacking the crops. The economy was bad, since the economy was in a large part agricultural. Maybe we were being attacked by enemies. Maybe there was an unusual amount of sickness and death. But Israel was experiencing a lot of problems in the time of Malachi. You need to understand that the chosen people had a very special relationship to God. When we loved him and when we were obedient to him, he blessed us. Things went well for our people. When we were far from him and disobedient, things did not go well for us. He removed our blessings. Malachi's generation complained that God was the source of our problems instead of realizing that we were the source of our problems. Malachi let us know that our problems resulted from our bad attitudes and our bad behaviors, our indifference to God, our disregard for the worship at the temple, intermarriage with unbelievers, and a high divorce rate. Malachi challenged us to turn away from these things and renew our relationship to the Lord. He did that in a very interesting way, by listing our bad attitudes and behaviors and the Lord's responses to them in a series of questions and answers. Are you going through the motions of religion while being far from God? If so, this book was also written for you. Have you lost your first love for God? You have little or no passion for God, or the Word of God, or sharing the gospel of God. You're much more excited about making money and sports and entertainments and vacations and hobbies than you are about the Lord. This book was also written for you. You're doing things that you know are wrong, but you don't care enough to stop doing them. Malachi was written for you. The lessons from Malachi apply to individuals who are backslidden, churches that are lukewarm, nations who once knew God but no longer know him, like our nation. The book starts with a description of the kind of message Malachi is bringing. It's a heavy message. It's a prophecy, but in Hebrew it's a masa. which means a burden. Malachi is not bringing a pleasant message. He's bringing a message that's more like a heavy load that's difficult to carry. While the message is a heavy burden, it's a true message from God and must be treated as such. It's the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. God spoke to Malachi very clearly. Malachi communicated the word of the Lord to the chosen people. Malachi starts off by letting us know that this is a divinely inspired series of messages from the Creator through this Jewish prophet to the chosen people. And it's a message that has been faithfully preserved for approximately 2,500 years, so that it is able now to benefit all of humanity. How cool is that? Malachi begins with the Lord responding to one of Israel's bad attitudes. We had been complaining that the Lord no longer cared about us. We were experiencing a lot of problems. Why? The Lord didn't care about us. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Again, things were not going well for the nation. What was the explanation for our problems? Oh, that's easy. The Lord didn't love us anymore. He no longer cared about us. Now, sometimes people think that when they're going through hard times. God doesn't love me. God doesn't care for me. Malachi wanted us to know that the Lord did love us. He did care for us. His love was revealed by his choice of our nation to be the chosen people, not our twin brother nation, Edom. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. It's not that God hated Esau or his descendants in the sense of having intense dislike for them and wanting them to be destroyed. No, God hated Esau and his descendants in the sense of not choosing them to be the chosen people, as he chose Jacob and his descendants. There were two brothers, twins, equals, Jacob and Esau. From those two twins, twin nations were formed. The Lord chose one of those twins to be the heir of the amazing covenant that he had made with Abraham. The other twin was not chosen. Both nations sinned frequently. Both nations failed repeatedly. But one of those twin nations would be chosen by God to be the heir of the amazing Abrahamic covenant. One of those twin nations would be blessed and have a glorious future, and one nation would come to an inglorious end. Jacob, I have loved. Esau, I have hated. God was committed to one of those twin brother nations to make sure that that nation would endure and succeed and be greatly blessed and be a blessing to all the other nations of the world. That was the nation the Lord loved, Israel. The descendants of Esau, the Edomites, would have their time in the sun as a people, but eventually they would serve their purpose as a nation. And then their national existence would come to an end. Their end was sure. It was certain. No matter what the people of Edom intended to do, no matter what they proudly boasted about themselves. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty, and I prefer Adonai Tzivaot is the Lord of hosts. This is what the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. Adonai's opposition to Edom and its eventual demise would reinforce what we already knew as a people. The Lord is not like the gods of the other nations. He's not a local deity. He is the God of all peoples. He's in control of all nations. You will see it with your own eyes and say, "Great is the Lord," even beyond the borders of Israel. This is no local deity. He's in control of the Edomites and all the other nations of the world and their destinies. Eventually, this prophecy of Edom's demise was fulfilled. Edom came to an end. The Edomites lost their national existence and their identity as a distinct people. Try to find an Edomite today. You can't find one. I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Does the Lord have the right to choose one nation but not another? Bless one people and give them a glorious future and allow another people to come to an inglorious end? Does he have that right? Yes, he does. Does he have the ability to do that? Yes, he does. Can he bring the United States to an inglorious end? Especially if we continue in our wicked Edomish ways. Yes, he can. Does the Lord have the right to choose one person and not another? Give one individual a glorious future, but not another individual, and allow the unchosen one to come to an inglorious end. Does the Lord have that right? Yes, he does. The fact that God was committed to Israel's survival and success revealed his love for us. The fact that Edom would die as a nation highlighted the love the Lord had for the surviving twin nation, Israel. We had been complaining that the Lord did not love us. The reality was that he did love us. We did not love him. And Malachi gave us evidence that we did not love him. If you love someone, you treat him with respect. But we were not treating the Lord with respect because our love for him had become cold. A son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord of hosts. God was Israel's father and master, superior to us, worthy of our respect. If it's the duty of a son to honor his father and the duty of a slave to respect his master, how much more was it Israel's responsibility to honor and respect our Heavenly Father and Celestial Lord? But we weren't. Why then should he honor us if we were not honoring him? Why should he bless us? Why should he prosper us? The reason for our problems was our lack of love, our lack of honor and respect for Adonai Tzevaot, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the one in charge of all the armies in heaven and the armies of his people on earth, the one in control of all forces, all powers, all things. Malachi was reminding us that it is foolish, it is destructive to dishonor Adonai Tzevaot, the Lord of hosts. Only trouble can come to an individual or a nation who dishonors the Lord of hosts, which it had for the nation of Israel. Maybe the situation wouldn't be so bad if our spiritual leaders were loving God the way they should, respecting the Lord the way they should respect him, honoring him the way he should be honored. Maybe the leaders could turn the people back to God and reignite their love for the Lord. But Malachi made it clear that Israel's spiritual leaders, the priests, who should have known the Lord the best and honored him the most, were at the forefront of expressing contempt for him. It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? Israel's spiritual leaders were unaware that they had been expressing contempt for their Creator. The Lord gave them an example of their contempt by offering defiled food on my altar. That's bad. That's really, really bad. The holy priests of the holy people serving at the holy house of the holy God in the holy city on the holy land were required to offer holy sacrifices. But they weren't. They were offering sacrifices that were defiled, defective, unworthy. The priests were unaware that they were offering unacceptable sacrifices. But you ask, how have we defiled you? The Lord responded with a specific example of these unacceptable sacrifices by saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord of hosts? The Lord of hosts is the best, the greatest. He is worthy of the best and the greatest. He is worthy of receiving sacrifices that were unblemished, not ones that were blind or lame or diseased. An earthly ruler would be insulted if he was presented with a defective animal as a gift, how much more the one who is greater than any ruler on earth. By offering the Lord defective animals to be sacrificed, the people and the priests revealed their contempt for the Creator. And instead of making the Lord want to accept them and bless them, it did the exact opposite. It made the Lord want to reject them and remove their blessings, which is exactly what had been happening. The Jewish people in the time of Malachi were offering the Lord defective offerings, defective sacrifices. My question to you today is, what kind of service are you offering to the Lord of hosts? Are you offering him the best of your time, your talents, your treasures? Or are you offering unworthy, defective sacrifices of your time, your talents, your treasures? The Lord told them they needed to turn things around. Now, plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord of hosts? If the Jewish people turned to the Lord and with sincerity and with conviction asked him to forgive them and restore them, even though they didn't deserve it, he would be gracious to them. He would forgive them. He would restore them. Because that's who he is. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is forgiving. He wants his creatures to turn to him and be blessed, not continue turning away from him and suffer loss. Radical, immediate action needed to be taken. They should not delay. The priests and the people needed to stop their contemptuous worship, which offended the Lord. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will accept no offering from your hands. What a shocking request. Shut the temple doors? We were better off closing the doors of the temple so that no sacrifices could be offered at the temple? The temple and the sacrifices were crucial to our relationship to God. When offered with faith, the sacrifices atoned for us, and they pleased the Lord and made us acceptable to him. But our defiled and defective offerings were counterproductive. They were doing the exact opposite. They were displeasing to God and unacceptable to him and made us unacceptable to him. We were better off shutting the doors of the temple so that no further unworthy sacrifices could be offered there. Is it possible to go through the motions of worship, even God-ordained worship like sacrificing animals at the temple in Jerusalem, and still be far from God and be unacceptable to God? The answer is yes. Is there the slightest possibility that that is you this morning? You think you're a Christian. You think you're a Messianic Jew because you've prayed some prayers. You've made some commitment to God. You may have been baptized. You're going through the motions of religion, but your heart is far from him. And it's revealed by your defective service. If you ask yourself that question and the answer is yes, do not stay in that place. Talk to me, and let's work together to get you into the place where you should be, a better place. The Lord is too great to be treated with contempt, especially by the chosen people. My name will be great among the nations. From where the sun rises to where it sets, in every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord is letting us know that a time is coming when he will be known by all the nations of the world. Everyone on this planet, from the east to the west, will know him and will honor him. He will be worshipped with pure and acceptable worship all over this world. Since that will happen, how could the special, set-apart nation be treating the Lord so disrespectfully? It made no sense. They, above everyone else, should be treating the Lord with respect, with honor. They needed to repent, to turn from their bad attitudes and their bad behaviors and replace them with good attitudes and good behaviors. But they weren't. You profane it, God's name, by saying the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, like turning up your nose at something that you find has an unpleasant smell, says the Lord of hosts. Instead of seeing their ability to offer holy sacrifices in the holy house of the holy God as a great privilege, as a way of becoming acceptable to God, as a way of experiencing atonement, the people saw the temple worship and the sacrifices as something they were forced to do, but really didn't want to do. Serving God was too much trouble. It was too difficult. It was too much of a burden. It took too much time. It took too much effort. It was too much of an expense. So they offered the Lord the least that they could. The least valuable animals, the ones that were crippled, diseased, even stolen. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord. A man would promise to give the Lord a valuable animal, a healthy male, but then reconsider his promise, break his promise, and substitute a defective animal instead. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. This is like the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, who pretended to give God everything in order to look very religious, but in actuality did not give him everything. Is that you? Pretending to be religious to give people a certain impression, but you're withholding what you say you are doing. Are you an Ananias or a Sapphira? That's not how the chosen people, who were to be a light to the other nations, were to treat their great God and King, who will be respected by all of humanity one day. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Some final thoughts. Israel was experiencing a lot of problems in the days of Malachi. The Lord had been allowing the nation to experience a lot of difficulties in order to reveal to us that things were not right between us and him. Like a good father, he was allowing hardships to happen to us in order to discipline us and correct us so that he could bless us. Problems, trials, hard times, difficult circumstances are one of God's ways of revealing to us that things may be out of order in our lives and that our relationship to him isn't what it should be and that it is time to make some changes. If God does allow trials and hardships and difficulties into our lives, we should be asking ourselves, are there things in my life that is out of order? Are there things that are interfering with my relationship with God? Do I have any bad attitudes, bad behaviors, sinful habits that I need to eliminate? And as we experience hard times as a nation, which we are experiencing in a little degree right now, and which I am sure we will shortly experience in a much more intense way, National soul searching, national repentance will be needed so we can turn away from our national sins, our national bad attitudes, our national bad habits and behaviors. Amen.